I'd like to read with you in another Old Testament passage of the book of Numbers, please. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It was the Spirit of God that caused Balaam, a false prophet, to say what we have been reading tonight. And in it there is a principle that is behind the entire message that you have heard and all that we preach in the gospel. That is, that the message we are preaching is based completely upon the character of God. If God is not reliable, if God is not, then we really have no message. And if God is not reliable, then our message is not to be trusted. But we assert tonight that God is. We assert tonight that God has spoken. We assert tonight that God has spoken. And we assert tonight that because of the character of God, because of what God is essentially, the message from God is reliable. So I want you to look with me, first of all, at the first two phrases, clauses in the verse. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. We are really basing our message this evening on a biblical concept of God. Now this may be a little heavy to present just at the moment, but after all, a person's God concept really defines the whole character of their life. So take away a biblical God concept and watch a world go on in utter confusion and watch men spend their lives trying to find something that has meaning. And watch them die hopeless and frustrated. Watch men with the idea that God somehow or other requires something from them. And what do? They sacrifice their children. Not on our Christian continent, so-called, but they sacrifice their children. They're giving the very best they can to this God that wants something. And in our society, we wouldn't tolerate such a primitive thing. And so we have people giving their very best dollar to God. And sometimes they wait. It's so transparent you'd hardly believe they would try it. But they wait till they're dying. And when they get the doctor's final word that there's no hope, then they write a big check. Because God wants something from them. And just in case they haven't given them enough, they'll give them the very best they can before they go. Sham. First of all, it's not the God of the Bible. He's a giving God. He is a God that saves. He is a God who loves unconditionally. That is the God of the Bible. And let me tonight simply emphasize to you that based upon what He is, you cannot design your own God. Because if you do, really you're just involved in idolatry. That is, after all, what men who worship idols have done. They have conceived a God who is, and then they just make their whole form of worship depend upon their conception of a God. Tonight we're not presenting to you men's ideas of a God. We are not asking you tonight to just form your own idea and kind of see if you have any common points with what we are presenting. We are presenting tonight the ancient truth of an immutable God whose word is given to us finally and completely. And His word is absolutely reliable. This God is different from man. The great problem with the Greek gods and the Roman gods and the gods of the heathen, idolatrous gods, is that those gods partake of the character of man. So they might be a notch above men, but for the most part they have the weaknesses of men. The God of the Bible is distinct from all the myths of men's cultural religion. It is not that the Judeo-Christian God has grown out of the myth. The myths have been a corruption of the true God. Because this God is totally distinct from man in his moral character. He shares with man none of the moral weaknesses or excesses to which we are so used to living. He is not a man in the sense, says the Word of God, he's not a man that he should lie. So when we're looking, first of all, then, at the personality of God, I simply want to tell you, with the Word of God before me, he is a God with no imperfection. That may not be appealing to you to begin with, but the more I think on that very basic statement, the more it delights my heart. I am spending my life in the worship of a God who has no imperfection. He is not a man that he should lie. There is not the slightest possibility in the revealed God of this Bible. There is not the slightest possibility that there is, in any sense, a weakness in his character. You put the best of men in the tightest corner, and you can never be sure. Now, honestly, that's true, isn't it? We're living in a day when it's more popular to believe that an elected official lies than he tells the truth. The first reaction of most people when an elected official makes a statement is to cast doubt on it. But after all, I think in most of our hearts there's still a wish to believe what men in leadership say. But the problem is that votes are on the line, and their reputation is on the line, and you and I both know that if they are in a tight corner, you can never tell. They may be honorable. They may have convinced you about their character, and yet somehow or other, deep down, you know, they can lie. Because ingrained into the very character of what you and I are, there is a weakness. You and I all have the capability of lying. No point in trying to redefine what a lie is. Might as well call it just what it is. To not speak so as to convey a wrong idea is to bear false witness. As much as to speak to give a wrong idea is to bear false witness. There is absolutely no imperfection in the character of God. Now that's not only true in connection with his truthfulness. Why, I'm delighted to be able to tell you tonight that is true in connection with his love. His love is perfect. His righteousness is perfect. He is perfect in grace. He is absolutely perfect in justice. In every moral attribute of this biblical God, there is no imperfection. The more you consider that, if you're not willing to side with what the Bible has to say, the more uncomfortable it is. But in the second clause, I want you to notice that he is a God as well, not only in whom is no perfection, but a God with whom there can be no improvement. He's not the Son of Man that he should repent. Very well aware that the Bible does speak about God as repenting. And I hasten to remind you, it is not the idea that God ever made up his mind and changed it. The idea is God looking with pity on a certain condition. But what you have here is a very simple, clear statement. He is not a man that he should repent. That he should start out in this direction and say to himself, you know, that's not the best direction. I think I should just alter my course 10 degrees and go this way. And change his mind. Take back what he has done because he's arrived at a way to improve it. Now, after all, when you begin to consider the God of Revelation, the God revealed in this Bible, with me, I am sure you must be overwhelmed at a God that never has to draw back one word because it could be improved. A God who has got to alter his course, even though society is changing, and culture seems to be developing, and science is rising, And men are priding themselves in great intellect. And men have gone so far that they think somehow or other, since God's not going to change, we'll just change them. So I'm going to tell you tonight very simply and plainly that God cannot be improved. The marvelous and overwhelming character of the God for whom we speak, the gospel of God, is based upon the essential personality and character of God. Then let me look past God's personality at God's reliability and look at the two questions that are raised. And in these two questions, I trust there is a message from God which will bring light and assurance to some soul in this present gospel meeting. The first question is this. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Did God ever say he was going to do something and he didn't do it? What we're looking at is, after all, God's purpose. In terms of his purpose, God always finishes his purpose. Now, I just have to contrast you and me with that. There are some times when we ran out of enthusiasm. We said we were going to do a thing, but the longer we went, the more difficult it became. Do something else. Start to build a house and you can't finish it because you don't have enough money. God has never started a work, but he has or will finish it. It is based upon his character. And when we read, hath he said? Has God ever said, this is the direction in which I'm going? And shall he not do it? God finishes what he has declared he will do. He does not leave one little corner of the work to be finished somehow or other. Those of us who are getting to be so mature, notice the immaturity of teenagers who start a work, and it takes all the parents' determination to get that teenager sometimes to complete the work he started. Or maybe he'll just kind of, if it's painting, well, he'll just get the last brush strokes on, and then when father comes out to look over the job, father doesn't know whether to explode or just be thankful at least he got that much done. You know? When it comes to God, if he says he's going to do a work to its very last detail, he does it completely. You take the work that God undertook. The first work we can speak of that God undertook, as far as record is concerned, was creation. We do believe in creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. We take that to be, after all, the only reasonable thing to believe. The only reasonable thing to believe. The laws of nature that men are exploring make it very clear to learn man that a system left to itself will tend to disorder. The study of the present system, our solar system, and the system of the universe has left men to conclude that there is not an increase of energy but a dissipation of energy. Now just take those two simple facts and work them backwards. You must work backwards, first of all, to order. And you must work backwards, second of all, to infinite power. The only logical conclusion is that there was a mind and an infinite being from whom all that is proceeded. And you read his stated purpose. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Let us make man in our own image. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Did God intend to make man in his own image? God begins with nothing. And he creates by his word heaven and earth. And he begins to shape that world for man. Light comes in. And then a geophysical atmosphere is established. And seas and land are separated. And plant growth comes in. And seasons are regulated to regulate the growth of plant life.
And God produces then from the sea life, animal life. All of this is with a view to his intended purpose. Let us make man in his own image. One of those steps omitted, and the picture would not be complete. Step by step, in order, with infinite wisdom, God is moving to his stated end. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that he finished the heavens and the earth. Man was brought in. The centerpiece of God's creation, the masterpiece of God's creative work, with functions that science cannot yet duplicate, despite all its attacks, by the masterful hand of an infinite God of wisdom and power. Hath he said? And shall he not do it? When God states his intended end, he fulfills his work to the very last degree, to its smallest, finest detail, every degree finished by an infinite God. Let me just keep you turning now from chapter 1 and chapter 2 to chapter 3 of Genesis, and listen once more as God expresses his intention. He is speaking to Satan, who has instigated the woman to sin. And he says to Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And those who love to study their Bible recognize that that is the very seed of God's message of declaration of the gospel. God is saying immediately that sin has come into the world, Genesis chapter 3. God is going to undertake the great work of paying the great price of sin and removing sin from his universe. God has stated his work. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Let me tell you tonight that when God stated that he was going to deal with the great question of sin, he was undertaking the most costly work that would ever be undertaken in the universe. Sin has cost man dearly. I can tell you tonight very simply that the greatest heartbreaks of this world are all traceable to one event in history. They are all traceable to this event when sin entered into the world, and death by sin. All the human disappointments, all the horrors of history, they are all just the development of what took place. Sin has come into our world. Sin has been the most costly thing that has ever touched the human family. Disease and death. But I want you to know tonight that sin is the most costly item to God. We have been reminded already that God lost man. I want to tell you tonight that in order to deal with the great matter of sin, God had to give his only son. God ordained, it is based upon his essential character, that sin can only be removed, not by the wish of God. Sin can only be removed by a righteous payment for that sin. And God required a righteous payment because it is man that sins. His life must be given, and the payment God requires is blood, a blood sacrifice. And God taught that lesson all down through the Old Testament. Animal sacrifices were given that we might learn that while those animals certainly are not equivalent to men, here's the principle. There must be blood shed if there's going to be forgiveness of sins. And the stated purpose of God must go onward to a place called Calvary. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? I want to tell you tonight that what God said he would undertake, he fully undertook to complete. When he, from his lofty throne, stooped to do and die, all the doing has been done. Hearken to his cry, it is finished, yes indeed, finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? Very simply and plainly, then, let me state from the Word of God that God stated he would deal with the great issue of sin. God has stated that he would remove the great barrier between God and man. God has stated in his word that he would himself remove the penalty of man's sin. And he gave his son. And his son went lovingly and willingly to Calvary. He was lifted up between his own heaven and his own earth. And all the wrath of God, as we have been reminded tonight, were caused to meet upon him. Oh, how great is the price that God said he would do it. Could I tell you tonight that just as we understand that down to its most minute detail, God finished the work of creation, and creation is not still taking place. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus, to the last detail, finished what God required in order for sin to be removed. Every detail has been undertaken. Every penny of the penalty has been paid. All that God himself required, he assumed the responsibility to do. And in giving his son to Calvary, he has accomplished it. And the great truth is this. The one who said it is finished at Calvary had a resounding amen sound from heaven when God raised them from the dead. God said, tell the world by the most unusual event in all history that what God has assumed, God has finished. That all that God has required, Christ has accomplished. He died, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. God has finished the work. Hath he said? He said he would undertake to do it. When the Lord Jesus came, he said, I came to finish his work. He said it, he has done it, and an empty grave is the eternal proof of it. Now let me ask you the next question. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God has stated his purpose, and he accomplishes his perfect purpose. He will do so when it comes to judgment. He has stated that he will judge sin. He will accomplish his work. Let there be no question. But God gives his promise, and shall he not make it good? It all depends upon the character of God. God has given me his word. I can't help but go back to that night. My good brother Higgins has forced me back to that night because he's quoted my text. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That night I understood he hath said, and he did it. And as my mind was going over that great truth, I thought of the words of Scripture you have already heard quoted. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And I said, I don't know, have I believed on the Son or have I not? And I began to think, well, now listen, you have been thankful that your sins are gone because the Word of God says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is it you have trusted that those sins be removed? I've trusted the Son. Well, if God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, hath he promised? And shall he not make it good? I didn't feel like I had eternal life. I got up to look in the mirror to see if I had eternal life, and to my disappointment, the same face greeted me that I'd always seen. No different. I neither looked different nor felt different. But at that moment, I was as sure of being in heaven as I am now, and I won't be any more sure when I close my eyes in death and the Lord comes and I find myself face to face with the Lord Jesus in heaven. Because all my eternity is based on this. Hath he spoken? Yes, he has. He has given me his word. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Hath he spoken? And shall, now just a minute, and shall who not make it good? If God gives his word, then he undertakes the responsibility to fulfill it. There are people in the meeting tonight, and they are trying to make sure that God fulfills his word by doing something themselves. My friend tonight, you take God at his word. And God is always true to his word. Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? It's not up to you to give yourself eternal life. That's God's business. And he will always keep his word. Your business is to simply take what he says. He is pointing you to Calvary. He is pointing you to a work that is finished. And he is telling you tonight, you need nothing more than that. Will you not be simple enough to just take God at his word? The work at Calvary satisfies God. And simply take God's word about it. God says, I'll take care of the saving. It's my word. It's my promise. You couldn't come to them tonight, as we were reminded last night. But it is up to God. He himself has given his word. Hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? Oh, tonight, my friend, come to the Savior who died at Calvary. Take the word of God about a work that is finished. And based upon the immutable word of God and the unchangeable and reliable character of an eternal God, grasp tonight this simple truth. He has spoken, and he will make it good. God grant tonight you might just take God at his word. He will make it good. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight again for the faithful reminder of man's ruin and God's remedy. We thank thee for a place where full payment was made. There are so many of us in the tent tonight, and together we bow our hearts with deepest thanksgiving and worship at the present moment. Oh, our God, we thank thee. We will never understand all that the Lord Jesus suffered, but we do thank thee that at Calvary he bore the full weight of our sin and paid the mighty penalty by giving himself, suffering and dying upon the tree. We ask thy blessing upon the gospel. Draw some souls tonight to this unique place where they will simply give up every other hope and launch out for eternity upon the unfailing word of God. We ask thy rich blessing, thy preserving care as we separate. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 90. We will sing just the last verse. I like that second verse very much. From heaven he came, he loved you, he died. Such love as his never was known. Behold on the cross the Lord crucified to make you an heir to his throne. But we'll just sing this third verse in the chorus. Our meeting tonight will then be closed. And we thank you again for coming and would welcome the opportunity, if you have questions or concerns, we would welcome the opportunity to try to help you. The meetings are slipping past us now, and two nights remain. We would love to see souls from the meeting tonight, just taking God at his word and leaving the tent tonight for the first time in their lives, sure that they'll be in heaven, because the work of Christ is enough.